Good morning again. Welcome to the time of our spiritual meal. Let's pray for God's blessing on it. Heavenly Father, thank you for receiving our praises and singing our gratefulness, for you have given us life as your children, and now we want to become like you. So teach us every day, every moment, lead our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today is lesson 101 for the book of Romans, the outwork of the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord. Such a long journey. Never dreamed this long, but great. Okay, the title for today is Christ became a servant of the Jews for the sake of the truth, thinking according to God's promises. Romans 15:7-13. Okay. Structurally, the book has five book parts: condemnation, justification, sanctification, Israel nation, and application. Okay. And we also found out it corresponds to the eight blessings in the Beatitudes, right? The first four parts are mostly about how to be saved. The last part mostly is about what should you do after you're saved. Okay, so it's application of the Beatitudes from 3 to 8. We are in number 6, okay? Beatitude number 6. And we titled it Be Spiritual. And the Beatitude actually says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, being pure in heart is to think from God's perspective, evaluate by God's value system. Okay. And always put God's over selves. Okay. And that is thinking spiritually. Okay. So that's why it says be spiritual. Okay. And in Romans, there are two sections. We are on the last section, thinking according to the promises of God. Okay. It's Beatitudes, related to Beatitudes 6. Okay, and the reason I think this part is related with Beatitude 6 is because to be pure in heart is to develop in your sanctification to such a stage that you are ready to serve God with the right motive. Okay, the right motive is to start thinking from God's heart, God's purpose, God's design, and God's command. Everything is thinking from God's side. Okay, naturally, we all start our life thinking for self, right? Because that's natural person. In the world, everybody is selfish, not only self-interest, but also selfish. You know, self-interest could be justified, but selfishness is self-interest at others' cost, then that will be wrong, right? But that's a natural man. When we are saved, we start to think from both perspectives, self and God. But when you are matured to a certain level, you start to be able to think just from God's perspective. Self is now not that important, because you know you have everything in God. If you have God, you have you. You don't need to think both, right? Your mind is now transformed, okay, from thinking from below to up. Now you think from above to below. Okay, and when you start to think like that, you have a purity of heart. You want to be like God, and you want to serve God. Come in, join us. Yeah, you want to serve God. And when you want to serve God, you always put God's interest above your self-interest. Okay, then your ministry will be God's ministry. Okay, that would develop into the next part, when you shall become, what? Peacemakers. Okay. Because God is a peacemaker. Okay, when you have a purity of heart, you will become a peacemaker for God. Okay, so this is an important step to prepare you for service. Okay, and if you remember, and that the eight Beatitudes is really God's blueprint for making the new mankind. A lot of time people ask, what is the gospel? Okay, people always say, okay, today's gospel is that God loves you and God wants you to be healthy and rich. Is that the gospel? Well, God loves you is true, but healthy and rich is not necessarily. Okay, you might be, you might not. Okay, it depends. If you make that definite, that's not the gospel. That's a false gospel. Okay, unfortunately, that is today many people come to the church for that, and that's the wrong motive. Okay, that's not purity in heart. Okay, and a lot of people say, no, the gospel is Jesus, who is the Son of God. He became the Son of Man, and he died for the sin of man. Being righteous, he paid for our sin. And he resurrected from the dead. That is the gospel. I will say, yes, that is the core of the gospel. But that's not all of the gospel. Okay. The real full gospel, I believe, is the Beatitude. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's God's blueprint for making a new mankind. Okay? That's the good news. Okay, that's why Jesus said this in Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, it has five pillars, five red letter sections. If you really have those books, Bibles that have red letters in Jesus' words, you're going to find five blocks with a lot of red letters. Okay, and that's the so-called five pillars of Matthew. Okay, the first one is the Sermon on the Mount. That is the good news. Jesus says, I am God in the flesh. I am here to make a new mankind. This is my plan. Memorize it. Go out and preach it. His disciples therefore went out and preached it. That's the second pillar, the sending out of the 12. And the third pillar is after Israel rejected them, and God says, the kingdom of God now changes from the physical kingdom of Israel to the spiritual kingdom of the church. And by the way, the church will be a long time. It will have seven stages. Let me give you seven illustrations for the kingdom of God. So that's the third pillar. It's called the kingdom parables. Okay, seven parables corresponding to the seven letters of the seven churches and seven stages for the church period. Okay, and after that, the fourth one is about one idea, humble, humility. Okay, so if you want to be the leader, you have to first be the servant. Okay, that's the key point. Okay, the fourth pillar is about life in the kingdom, in the new kingdom of God. Be humble. Okay, and Jesus, who is our king now, is our servant, right? He served us all by dying for us all. Right, so the spiritual kingdom is the inverted kingdom. The normal kingdom is like a pyramid with the head up. Okay, the inverted kingdom is inverted with the head down, serving all. Okay, and when Jesus comes again, the kingdom will become both. That will become Israel, right? Okay, it's the full kingdom. Okay, so that's the easiest way to understand the kingdom. Okay, that we are in the inverted kingdom. He is our servant. Our king is our servant. So if you want to be his servant and be the leader of our people, his people, you serve other people. The more you serve, the more other people want you to serve them. They will elect you their leader. Okay, so that's the life in the spiritual kingdom. That's the fourth pillar in Matthew. And then the fifth pillar is about the transition between the church age to the full kingdom. That's called the Olivet Discourse. Okay, the teaching on the Mount Olive Discourse. And that's about end time. So that's the five pillars of Matthew. Okay, the first one is the full, I would say, gospel. Okay, God's plan of making a new humanity. Okay, and he will use eight steps. First four, to give you a new life. Second four, to take away your old life. And at the end, you have nothing but the new life. And you're ready to meet God. Okay, that's God's plan. Okay, so blessed are the poor in spirit. That's when your mind knows that your conscience, which is revived by Holy Spirit when He regenerates you, your conscience condemned you as a sinner. Your mind knows that. Then you say, I'm poor in spirit. That's when you become a seeker. God made you a seeker. Otherwise, nobody is seeking God. Okay? So God regenerates your spirit first, revives your conscience first, then your mind knows that, then you become a seeker. Okay? The next step is when your heart mourns for your sin, then you will be comforted by the gospel, which Jesus died for you and resurrected from death. He defeated sin and death, and if you're in Him, you're saved. So that's when the gospel becomes realized in you. You see from there that the things above, when it gets into your heart, it gets into your natural self, okay, your present self. Otherwise, it's spiritual self. Now it gets into the physical self. And after that, you are saved. You're born again. Okay? So you change from a seeker to a believer. Okay? After the second beatitude. The third beatitude is, blessed are the meek, for you shall inherit the earth. Well, actually, it's because you know you will inherit the earth, so you can be meek. And that is a proof of your salvation. Okay? That is first external evidence of your salvation. Okay? So now you want to use your strength to serve God, and then your body will demonstrate your new life. Others will see your new life. Okay? So after this is the evidence, the manifestation of a new life. The next one, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's you use your full strength and your mind together to become like your Father, okay, to be perfect. And that's the sanctification process, approaching perfection, which you will never really reach in this life, but you will. God will lift you up at the end. Everybody will become 100% at the end. Okay, so that is giving your new life. And after that, He's taking your old life away. And that's when the pain begins. Okay? First of all, you will struggle. Okay? Because as a child of God, called a saint, but you know you sin. When you sin, you know it. And you struggle. You say, why am I still doing this when I am called that? Am I really saved? Yes, I am, but I am this. You will have a struggle. Okay, at that time, you will say, God, have mercy on me. I know I'm saved by faith, but I'm not changed in practice fully yet. I still live in the body, I still have fleshliness, and still have sinfulness, and then I struggle with it every day. So God have mercy on me. That's why we take the communion. Okay? Communion is to acknowledge you fall short. But then you recognize He give you a full blank check, full immunity. Okay? And you have nothing to do in earning it. You simply received a grace. And then what can you do to match up to this relationship? Be grateful, be obedient as much as you can, and if you fall short, go back to the cross and then repeat this. That's why we have this communion, okay, every Sunday. Okay, and so you will ask for mercy when you have the continuous humility. And this mercy is conditional. This mercy is not about being saved. This mercy is about avoiding the consequence of your sin. Okay? And God says this mercy is conditional. You must be merciful on others in order for you to receive mercy from me. Okay. And if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. In other words, you sin, well, you need to suffer the full consequence of that sin. Okay. If you don't forgive others, you have a bitterness in your heart, and that will make you age. And people will see it. Okay? So, but if you forgive others, then the bitterness is gone. You have full joy and peace, and you avoided the consequence. You will remain forever 21. Okay, so that's the mercy part. During the struggle, you become more and more like Christ because you decided, I have to forgive others in order to be forgiven, so I will forgive others. Okay? When you do that, you bear a fruit. When you bear fruit, you become like the Father. Right? See, that's how you get changed. And then the next step is what we're talking about, be pure in heart. Okay? Be pure in heart, again, so with about a heart, it's about conscience, about being holiness. So when you're pure in heart, you put God's value about yourself always. You're always thinking from His perspective, not self, because you're one with Him now. Okay, so you shall see God. Okay, and how does that, seeing God being literal, well, this happened for Abraham. Okay, we found out Abraham's life has these 8 steps corresponding to the 8 steps of Beatitudes, and that's another mystery that had been revealed to me. It's just amazing when I found it out, and I said, wow, beautiful. You know, so I now have a bridge connecting the Old Testament and New Testament, you know, and now we have a real person we can imitate. You know, imitating Christ is pretty hard, for He's God. You know, we should imitate Him, but it's hard. But imitating Abraham is easier, for he is a man, he's imperfect man, which is realistic for us, right? And remember, he's in his lifetime, he had going 3 step right and 1 step wrong, and 3 step right and 1 step wrong, and 3 step right, 1 step wrong. So, and then he's keep on doing right. So it's more realistic to our life. We usually go, you know, and then, you know. But as long as you have more right than wrong, then you are progressing, right? So that is realistic. Okay. When I found this, I said, beautiful. Now we can have a true model. Okay. And for Abraham, there are 2 of the stages that are literal fulfillments. One is step 3, be meek. When he became truly converted to become a true believer, when he mourned for his sin in Egypt, okay, and he said, I'm not really a man, you know, what am I? I'm rich for being a bad man. I can't even keep my wife. And then he recognized God chose me because of grace, because of sovereignty, not because I'm good, but despite my badness. Okay. Then he was comforted by grace. That's why he rebuilt the altars. He became a true believer of God. After then, he showed the meekness when his wealth made he and the Lot having to choose land, he let Lot choose. That's meek. Okay? And after that, God told him, go up to the mountain. Whatever you see is yours. Just walk around the land. Wherever you touch is yours. See, that is literally, you shall inherit the land. Remember, in Hebrew, the land and the earth is the same, right? So for Christians, you shall inherit the earth because we'll be sitting on the throne with Christ who will inherit the earth, right? So that is a literal fulfillment for Abraham. And then on the 6th, which are on the same level with this new bridge illustration, okay? On the 6th one, pure in heart. When God told Abraham to send out his son, Ishmael, which is difficult for him, for he loved both sons. Okay? But he put God's value above him, because there is a theological reason why the son of the maid, the servant, cannot be on the same level with the son of the promise. Because the son of the maid illustrates people under the law. And the son of promise illustrates the people under grace. That's not on the same level. One is under the old covenant, one is under the new covenant. In the old covenant, not everybody knows God. Okay? In the new covenant, everybody, big and small, knows God personally. In the old covenant, their sins are not guaranteed to be forgiven. They have to keep making sacrifices every year, and it depends on the faithfulness of the high priest. For us who are in Christ, He is our high priest, and He made a once for all sacrifice, and no more sacrifice needed. Okay, so the sins is totally forgiven once for all. That's not the same. Okay, this is the spiritual reason why the 2 sons of Abraham cannot be the same, because they are not the same. They illustrate not the same. They are types. The antitypes are not the same. Okay? So for this theological reason, God told Abraham, your wife is right, even though she may have said it out of self-interest for her son's safety, but she is right this time. You need to listen to her this time. So Abraham put God's interest above his interest. He sent away Ishmael and Hagar, and they ran out of water. They were about to die. Then they met the angel of God who led them to the living water. And that must be the pre-incarnation Christ. Okay, remember, Christ is the angel of the Lord, mostly time called in the Old Testament, but in this section called the angel of God. But Christ is one who lead us to the living water, the Holy Spirit, right? So same, he led those people to the living water. And Christ is God. So that's why it's literally true. Abraham, who was pure in heart, and the ones he loved literally saw God. And he, knowing this thing, he knows God is in his life. So he sees God in seeing God's hand. Okay. So that's the background. That's why we're saying we, through studying Romans, we recognize we need to not only be saved, but also grow. And there are steps of growth. And you can measure yourself. Where am I here? Okay, where am I here? And you keep on growing, and then you will be rewarded for it. And the sixth step is where we're talking about. Blessed are the pure in heart. The pretext for today are in Romans 15, 1 through 6. In Romans 15, 1 through 3, Paul commanded us to bear the weakness of others, and especially for the so-called strong, to bear the weakness of the weak. And even beyond that, to other people who are without strength. That's beyond the weak. You know, the strong and the weak are both believers. They're just two communities who have different set of priorities. Okay? The so-called strong knows their liberty, Christian liberty. They know their position as sons of God. They have authority over the demons, which are nothing but fallen servants. So they're not afraid of them. They can use their liberty without sinning. Okay? They know how to play the full game. And the so-called weak are those who knows their weakness. Actually, they are strong when they know their weakness. Okay? So they will not play with fire. They will not go to the border of the liberty. Okay, they will set a limit on that. And that is called a weak. It's not a weak in character. It is recognizing personal weakness. Therefore, they don't utilize the full Christian liberty. Okay? And there is nothing to blame for each side. Everybody has his gifts. And therefore, you need to tolerate one another. In the first century, mostly it's between the Jews and the Gentile Christians. Okay? Most of the Gentiles are strong Christians. Most of the Jews are weak because they are scrupulous on something, little things. Okay? But some of the Gentile Christians are also the weak because they have issues with eating the food that have been sacrificed to the demons. So anyway, it's not restricted to the specific people group, but there are two communities in the church. Paul is saying you need to bear each other's burdens. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. Okay? So find something that is right in God's perspective and is welcomed by the person. So this is the thing you should do for his good and to his edification. For his good, that means he agreed this is good. Okay? You don't violate his free will. Okay? To his edification, this is in God's standard, this is right. Okay? Find these two things where they overlap. You do that. Okay? And that's a Christian thing to do. Okay. And he says, you do this because you should imitate Christ, because Christ did not please himself by here to bear our reproaches. And the key verse here is each of us to please his neighbor. And the key verse in the next few, next three verses is that you If you do that, you can become the same, be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So how can different people have the same mind? Well, if you all imitate Christ Jesus, okay, then you can have the same mind. So that's the pretext, okay? And for those who trust in Christ and practice perseverance, God grants encouragement and gives hope. They not only believe, that is having faith, but also are faithful, that is having proven faith by the perseverance. This perseverance means more than standing against the enemies of the faith. It also includes accommodation to the brothers and sisters in Christ who happen to be different and sometimes difficult. Do we have? Brothers and sisters in Christ who are difficult? No, not in our church, right? Well, yes, yeah, because they all left. See, that's not a good testimony, but that's facts to many cases. You see, the perseverance, okay, is not against the enemies only. It's also about dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ who are different, okay, and sometimes difficult to deal with, okay? You persevere by bearing others' burden, pleasing others for their good and to their edification. If you do that, what happens? If everybody does that, you will think alike, like Christ. Okay? Because what did Christ do? He bore our burden despite our unworthiness. All right? So Christ, sometimes he had a temper. You know, he's human. When he became, God became man, he has a temper. He said, how long should I stay with you? You know, he said, you're reaching my limit. You know, we were difficult for him, right? But he bore our burden and he accommodated. You know, he did what he should do. And he thought like that. If we all think like him, we have peace. Okay, even though we have difference, we have peace. Okay, that's the goal. And the people who live like that, they will have a unity beyond any human boundary, like race, class, denomination, or personality. And they will never have uniformity, that is being the same, but they will transcend diversity. I need you to think about these two concepts. They are different. Uniformity is to be exactly alike. Okay, kind of like a school dress, you know, being exactly alike. You know, some churches will like to have people at the gate having a scissor and cut your trousers if it's too long or too short, you know. That was the uniformity, okay. And sometimes churches want to be uniform, and people like to sit in the church that is exactly dress alike, talk alike, and vote alike. Okay, that is uniformity, okay. But remember, that's ignoring the diversity. Okay? And uniformity actually is a sign of death, not life. Okay? Unity is multiplicity of differences, and despite that, you have a unity. And that's a sign of life. Okay? So that's why we need to seek to have one accord, one voice, uniting to glorify God the Father through Christ his Son. That's why Paul said here in the red letters, he said, glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to seek to focus on one thing, which is God. Okay, and we are here to glorify him through Christ his Son. So the Father and the Son are the focus of our spiritual life and religious life. We're not here to glorify self, because all we achieve is God's work, right? And we're not here to focus on glorifying the Holy Spirit. Remember, he deserves the glory, but he prefers to stay behind the scene, not being the center of attention. Okay? So if you want to please somebody, do you do something they don't like? You don't, right? So if the Holy Spirit wants us to glorify the Father and the Son, we do that, we already pleased him. You don't need to focus too much on him. That's not what he likes. You see, that is something you only understand if you're really in Christ and full of the Holy Spirit. You understand his heart. He loved the Father. See, the Father loved the Son so much that he gave everything to the Son. The Son loved the Father so much that he obeyed the Father to the cross. Okay? And the Holy Spirit loved the Father and the Son so much, he wants the church to glorify the Father and the Son, and now focusing on the Holy Spirit. He deserves it, but he doesn't want it. You see? So this is the true Christian life, true church life. Okay? Paul wants us to go. Well, we are almost there. We haven't entered today's text yet. Man. Okay. Today's text is here in Romans 15:7-9. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Focus on accept. Okay? And I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the roots of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And the first verse in the section, verse 7, says, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Okay. So there will and should never be uniformity in the church, for that is a sign of death. You know that, right? When you die, your body go back to the dirt where it came from, and they will become simple. There's no more organization, no more complexity. It will be simple. When you're living, nothing is stable in your body. Everything is becoming. Okay, it's changing. Okay, and you have different body parts. They are different, but they are all necessary. All right? And they cooperated together to form a whole. And you as a whole will cooperate together with other church members, which is a whole. Okay? And all together is glorifying God. So there should never be a uniformity, for that is a sign of death. There will always be diversity in the church, for that is a sign of life. Okay. Actually, in the beginning, the church was very diverse, right? In the first century, in the Roman Greco-Roman society, there were Greeks and Romans, right? The Greeks were intellectual. They are very artistic and they are very talkative, but they are not so powerful. Okay? The Romans were organized and powerful and practical, but they're not very imaginative. Okay. Do the Greeks and Romans love each other? No, they actually hate each other. The Greeks hate the Romans for taking their fruits and conquering them. Okay. The Romans hate everybody that they conquer thinking they are weak. Okay. And how about the Jews and the Gentiles? Do they naturally like each other? No way. Okay. The Jews thinking they are special because they are the chosen people. Okay, the others hate the Jews for they say they are special. Right? So, there is no natural peace in a diverse world. Okay, but the church in the beginning, it had the Jews, it has the Gentiles, it has the Greeks, it has the Romans, it has the slaves, it has the owners. Okay, it has the intellectual people like Paul, it has common people like Peter. Okay, it has royal blood, okay, like the one who grew up with Herod, and actually called Manaen, he's the companion of Herod, and you have other people. You have blacks, like once called, he's called a, today the word you can't say, the N-word, but the Bible used that word, he's a Negro, and he's called Simeon, a Negro, as a teacher in the church of Antioch. And he also have Lucian, which is a Roman. So, the church from beginning was diverse. It transcended the difference. Okay. Difference is natural. And you actually not only accept, you actually encourage there is difference in that. But you transcend it. Okay? And then they unite. Okay? The unity despite diversity and unity without uniformity glorifies God. When you go to heaven, there will be people from multiple races, multiple cultures. They are singing different tunes. Some you may not thinking it's so interesting. But, well, it's maybe American you say interesting but not so pleasant. But you will agree with them. You will enjoy it. And all the language, naturally, you will understand each other because we understand the original language. And it is the more diverse the people in heaven, the more glory is God. Okay. So there, right now, the church has an existing spiritual unity, which is by the work of God, based on Christ's acceptance of the church through his blood. But the church is working on a progressing doctrinal unity, which is by the illumination of the Holy Spirit and through the believer's diligent study and harmonization of the Scripture. A unity in all doctrines is a goal, but it will never be reached in the church age. Okay? Some of them are God's design. For example, on eschatology, how the end time will play out. Okay? God told Daniel to seal his book until the time when knowledge increase and people go around the world. Well, that's about 19th century when dispensational was invented or illumined. And then we start to understand the second half of Daniel. That's why I decided after Romans, I'm going to preach Daniel. And I'm going to call it Daniel, the genus between history and prophecy. Genus, looking back and forward. Okay. Without understanding Daniel, you won't understand the end time. You won't understand Revelation especially. Okay. So, it is God's design sometimes that he hides the right interpretation to mankind, but he will have a progressive revelation in the Bible. He will have progressive illumination in the church age. So sometimes it's God's design. Sometimes it's because we have lack of diligence. Okay, personally. And anyway, the true church has a basic agreement on moral issues. In other words, what is sin versus righteousness? Okay, you worship true God, you don't worship idols and demons and so on. Okay, that's absolute. You respect life, marriage, and property. You don't do anything to overturn these values. But when the visible church have disagreements on life, on whether an unborn child is just a blob of meat or a human being, or on marriage, whether that's between a man and a woman or two of any kind, okay, or also on property, whether, you know, we should have communism, you know, everybody equally poor. So, yeah, that's what they have. You know, when you have man and a woman both serve in combat, the soldiers will be equally dead. Okay? When you have the government controls everything, you know, things are owned by government, everybody is equal, but equally poor. Okay? So, do you have, which is the truth, equality or prosperity? Okay? Equality or life and victory? It's your choice. You know, sometimes equality, you overplay it, is going to reach poverty and death. That's not what you want. Okay? So, anyway, there's a balance of things. Okay, and that's why God created man and woman to be equal in position and different in roles. See, there's a balance. The true church will have agreements on basic moral issues. When there's disagreement, those who disagree with the Bible are not the true church. You can just kick out. You're not of the true church. You're going to associate with God and with the true church. And the true church, on the other hand, is continuously seeking for agreement on other doctrines, like how God, will God realize his prophecies? And they also accept differences on non-moral issues and cultural practice, such as food, drink, days, and so on, so on. Okay. That's like the strong versus weak. Okay. So accept one another and serve on behalf of the truth. For Christ, Paul said, I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that means the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God. Say, believers, we imitate God not for salvation, but for sanctification, right? We don't imitate God to be saved. We imitate him to become like the Father, okay, who is perfect. Now, Christ is the creator and Lord of all people, not just the Jews, right? So, when he became man, he already limited his glory. He put down his power attributes in heaven. When he became a man, he only has the moral attributes and the person, being holy and just and merciful and loving. But he doesn't have doesn't demonstrate his omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Right? He depends on the Father for knowledge. He depends on the Holy Spirit for power. Okay. So he gave up things when he limited himself to become a man. And he became also a Jew. Once you become a Jew, you limit yourself more to be under the law. Right? The law was given to the Jews. So he limited himself twice. Become a man and becoming a Jew. Okay? And thus, he became a servant of the Jews. He came here to fulfill God's promise to the forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? And he did it on behalf of the truth of God in two senses. One is that he revealed God accurately by being the way, the truth, and the life. To show that God is real and mighty, that is being great, and just and merciful, that's being good. God is great, God is good. Thank you, God, for the food, right? The kids' prayer, it's very simple, it's very comprehensive. Okay, and Christ revealed God to mankind accurately, exactly as God is. So he says, you see me, you have seen the Father. Okay? No other human beings dare to say that. But Jesus did, said that. If you see me, you have seen the Father. So he revealed God accurately. That's called the truth. Truth reveals a reality with something else. Okay? With words and with images and so on. Okay. That's one sense he is on behalf of the truth of God. And the other sense, he fulfilled the promises of God in the Old Testament about the Messiah to prove that God is faithful to his promises and trustable in his character. So in that sense, he became a servant of the circumcision. And he did not do that just for the Jews. Okay, he did that to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. So Paul now is reaching out to a broader issue. Christ, he served the Jews to save the Gentiles. Okay? So God sovereignly separated the Jews from the Gentiles, Israel from the nations. This is the greatest division among human beings because it was set up by God. Okay? And it was done for the salvation of men because Christ shall come from the Jews. So God separated in order to unite. Without the separation of the Jews from the Gentiles, there won't be Christ. And without Christ, there's no salvation for the nations. You see? So God allowed evil for good. Right? God separated the Jews from the Gentiles in order to save both the Gentiles and the Jews. You see? So that was what Christ did. And when he came in his first advent, he already destroyed the barrier between the two. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Ephesians 2:14. He broke down the wall. Now we can all unite. Unite where? In Christ. Jews and Gentiles now are standing on the same ground in Christ to worship God. Okay? That wall was broken. So it was done for God's glory. The nations in the church who were condemned but now saved will praise God for His mercy. So the more diversity in heaven, the more glory for God. Right? Therefore, we need to overcome the greatest division. Christ did it already, and we can do it in Christ. And then Paul started to quote four Old Testament verses to prove his point, all about Jews and Gentiles. You can see the common theme, all about Jews and Gentiles. Okay? The first part is from Psalm 18:49. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Psalm 18 was quoted entirely in 2 Samuel 22, in which David praised God for his goodness to David by letting him subdue the nations around Israel and making him the head of the nations. He was called the Son of God in Psalm 2. Okay? The king of Israel from the house of David is called the Son of God. And all the nations are asked, why do you quarrel with the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One? Okay? And remember, he one day will subdue all of you. So David subdued all the nations around Israel. Later, the new David, Jesus Christ, who will come twice. In his second coming, he will subdue all nations. All right? So rather than being forced to worship God, it's better to kiss the Son. Now, in other words, recognize Him as your Lord and Savior, and you not only submit to Him as a subject, you are also incorporated into His family. Right? See, that's the better option. That's what Psalm 2 is talking about. So David is thanking God for giving him this grace, you know, letting him subdue the nations and making him the head of the nations. He realized that his duty of life is to make God's name praised among the nations. So you see, Israel and the nations are linked together. Okay? And the second verse quoted by Paul was from Deuteronomy 32:43. And again he said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Okay? Deuteronomy 33:1-32, as a whole body, is called the Song of Moses, in which Moses praised God for his greatness and mercy during the delivery of Israel from Egypt. Okay? And the salvation of Israel from bodily slavery to Egypt is nothing but a type and illustration of God's plan for the salvation of the nations from spiritual slavery to sin. Think about it. Israel. When, on which day did Israel came out of Egypt? On the day of Passover, right? On which day did the nations, all humankind, get freed from sin by Jesus shed blood? On the day of Passover, okay? They are all Fridays. They all happen to be Fridays. It doesn't always happen like that, but in these 2 years, they're all Fridays. On which day did Israel come out of the Red Sea? Apparently they should have been dead, but they are now alive, so-called baptized by water. On which day did they come out of the Red Sea? 2 days later. You should see. They camped, and then they crossed the sea. Okay? 2 days later. So it was on a Sunday. Okay? And the first Sunday after the Passover is called the day of what? First fruits. Okay? So they are the first fruits. Okay? On which day did Jesus Christ resurrect from the dead? Also on a Sunday, the first Sunday after the Passover, on the day of the first fruits. Since He's the first fruits of the dead resurrected, we are in Christ, we will be like Him. He's the first fruits. The first fruits is sanctified, the rest are also sanctified. You see similarity? Right? And did Israel get the law before they are saved or after they are saved? After. Okay? So is the law the condition for salvation or a guidance for the saved to live a life to glorify the Savior? The second kind, right? So, same thing. The law for Christians is not a guide to salvation, it's a guide for Christian life. But now it's not in the letter, but in the Spirit. Okay? Now we understand the Spirit because we have the Holy Spirit. Right? We submit, we're not under the letter of the law, we submit to the spirit of the law. Okay? So that's Christian life. So you see, this all similarity, everything in the Old Testament, three quarters of the Bible, is but illustrations for what will happen realistically, spiritually, in the New Testament for us. So if you have, you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, you will be able to see the real meaning. Not only literal historical meaning, but also the real spiritual meaning in the Old Testament. And it's all relevant to us. You see Christ everywhere. Okay. Almost everywhere. Okay. And the nations finally will praise God with his people, Israel. Okay. So at the end, both the Gentiles and the Jews will praise God. Right now, the nations in the church are praising God, but Israel is still, you know, complaining about God. Okay, but they will praise God when Christ comes again, and they are all converted. Okay, so the third quotation by Paul is from Psalm 117:1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people praise him. Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm. It only have two verses. It reflects the ultimate goal of the Psalms. You know, Psalms is a hymn book of the Israelites. And their goal is to make the nations praise God. Okay, praise the Lord, all nations, laud him, all people. For his loving kindness, which is also translated as mercy, is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. You see, mercy and truth. Paul also said Christ served the Jews on behalf of God's what? Truth. Right? And what is God's truth? That he has mercy for all nations. You see, mercy and truth, all emphasized here. The final quotation by Paul is from Isaiah 11:10, and from the Septuagint version. LXX means 50 plus 10 plus 10. Okay, 70. It's the Septuagint. Okay, the Greek translation of Old Testament. It's quite different from the Masoretic text, the Hebrew Bible, in this verse. And I don't know why, but Paul chose the Septuagint one. Okay, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises, which is the same word as resurrects, okay, to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. If you turn to the next slide, the MT Masoretic text, the Hebrew version, is translated into English like this: then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. You see, that's quite different. But Paul, the key point is that the nations will be in Christ. Okay, but I think Paul found out that the Septuagint one is closer to his purpose, that Christ, through his resurrection, became the Savior of all men. Okay, so anyway, Isaiah 11 is. A whole chapter is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. In the first two verses, said that the root and the shoot of Jesse, okay, that's Jesus Christ. The shoot, and that means he's a new David. You see, not a shoot from David, but shoot from Jesse, the father of David. In other words, he's the new David, okay, and he is also the root of David. Okay, that means he is God who gave David. Okay, and this is Jesus Christ, the God and man, the Son of God and Son of Man and Son of David, Son of Abraham, Son of David. Okay, he will have the sevenfold Spirit of God, because in verse 2 it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, number 1, the Spirit of the wisdom, number 2, and the understanding, number 3, Spirit of counsel, number 4, Spirit of strength, number 5, Spirit of knowledge, number 6, and the Spirit of fear of the Lord, number 7. That is an interpretation to understand the seven spirits in Revelation 1 and 3. It's about sevenfold spirit. It's talking about the one Holy Spirit. And when he fills somebody, they will have these seven manifestations. Okay, Christ exemplified that. But anyway, Isaiah 11 continues to say that he will judge all people with righteousness and mercy. He will bring a messianic age in which there will be peace between nature and man, when wolves and lions will not be, well, will not be aggressive. So that's something wonderful to happen. I don't know when will lion become vegetarians, but yeah, they will have to change their teeth. But God can do that, right? Okay, because I know that before the fall, lions and wolves didn't eat meat, right? So he did change then, he could do the reverse. Okay. And Isaiah 11:10 describes the relationship between the nations with God, that they are reconciled through Christ. That's what Paul quoted. And this chapter continues to say that God will regather his chosen people from the world and repopulate the land of Israel, and he will also destroy all enemies of Israel. Okay. So Christ took all the humiliations, giving up his glory and freedom, becoming a servant of the circumcision, thinking that's because he was thinking about the fulfilling of the promises of God the Father. Therefore, Paul is saying, imitate Christ. Do this. You will be blessed. So Romans 5:15 is the first benediction of the whole book of the Romans. There are several in this book. You know, Paul often does this. He wants to make a point, then he quotes a lot of scripture to prove, say, this must be right. Okay, once you agree with it right, he's saying, but how can I reach that? Then he gives a blessing. He's saying, depend on God. Let God make you able. Okay, so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we think as Christ does, thinking of fulfilling God's promises, when we persevere in bearing one another's burden, thus being pure in heart, we are guaranteed all joy and peace in believing, being abounding hope by the hope power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God's promises are absolute. Okay? He says, if you think like Christ, you think from God's perspective, you put yourself in God's big plan of fulfilling his promises, then bearing others' burdens and bending yourself to accommodate others will not be so difficult. Okay? Because God guarantees giving you all joy and peace in believing, being abound in hope. By whose power? The power of the Holy Spirit. So, I would say, amen. Let's do that. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving Paul this wonderful ending passage for this section of urging us to become pure in heart, to bear one another's burden for their good, for their benediction, edification. By your Spirit, you will make it not so difficult. And that promise is absolute. We thank you. For we need that empowerment. We need that promise. And we pray that by learning this, we will be transformed from thinking from selfish point of view to thinking from your point of view, thus being pure in heart. And when we do that, we will see you in our lives. We pray that is real now, and it will continue forever until it become more and more real that we will see you face to face. Until that day, keep us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.